In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have just heard one of the more familiar stories in all of Scripture. Even if you have never heard this story, you know of the Good Samaritan. It's used all the time in our culture. And it almost sounds like a moralistic Boy Scout story, right? There's this guy who, you know, is down and beaten and defenseless, and somebody comes along and helps him, and this is a guy who's got morals. This is a guy who has character and values. But this is not at all the heart of what Jesus Christ is teaching us in this story. This has historically been called the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's probably the most, usually what I hear it called. But many today, it seems, and unfortunately so, would try to rename this parable to the parable of how it is that you can save yourself, or how it is that you can motivate people to do X, Y, or Z, right? The parable of that. But the problem is, when you do that, you completely miss the heart of the story altogether. And I'm going to explain what I mean. Jesus has just gotten done telling his disciples that he is sending them out into the world with his authority, authority even over all of the unclean spirits. They are to go and to proclaim the gospel of Christ through the mouths of men. And in the midst of all of that, right, what we've had for the last couple of weeks at least, in the midst of all of that, there's this pious skeptic that stands up. And not surprisingly, he happens to be what the sacred text calls a lawyer, right? Stands up to test Christ. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, he says. To which Christ responds, what does the Bible say? Right? That's basically what Christ says. Right? What's written in the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And your neighbor is yourself. Do this, and you'll live. And here is where the people who say that this is primarily about us doing more stuff for salvation, get it dead wrong. Because the lawyer essentially says, love God so much that you never, ever, for 1 minute, 1 second even, fail to do anything that he says. Ever at all. Oh, and guess what? Your neighbor, love him as if he's you. That's what he's saying. Because the lawyer essentially says, do all of this stuff and be saved. And what does Christ say? You're right. With more, by the way, than a hint of sarcasm. So go do it, Christ says. Get up off of your pants and do it. Go do that and you'll live. So many times we want to read this text and we want to try and find the little law thing, right? The gospel imperative, the thing that we can do in the text so that I can justify myself, so that I can declare myself righteous by doing X, Y, or Z. And we do this because for some reason, I don't really fully know why, I have
a hunch. But for some reason, we sinners just feel like we always need to go about life justifying ourselves, making ourselves righteous. Maybe, and probably, so we can feel like we can look down on others, right? Right? Who aren't doing so well as we are, who don't quite have it all together, maybe like we do. But let me point out something here. Verse 28, where Christ says, "Go and do this, and you will live." That is not the gospel. That is nothing but the full weight and severity of the law slamming down hard, period. It is the law of God rising up and condemning us and every one of our attempts at self-justification. Because what Jesus says here is, you want to save yourself? Rely on you for your salvation? Okay. Go be perfect. Go be perfect. That's it. Never, ever fail for just the briefest moments in doing what God would have of you to do. And so the skeptic lawyer, this supposed master of God's law, gets this answer from Jesus. And of course, he doesn't like it very much. And what does our fallen flesh do with a passage in the Bible, a part of God's word that we don't like very much? We try to make it go away. Or we ignore it, just pretend it doesn't exist. God never spoke it. Or we go to great lengths, make some clever interpretive moves to make the word of God say what we think the word of God should say. We try to fool ourselves and think that maybe we can have the best of both worlds. Maybe we can indulge like Adam and like Eve, and God won't find out. We can have our cake and we can eat it too. Or maybe this momentary pleasure of getting what we want right now is enough to make hell worth it. Or how about this one? Maybe we can eat the fruit now, knowing what the fruit is, and we can just repent later. We love that one. God has to forgive us, right? He has to. He's merciful. But I tell you this, only a fool thinks those types of bargains are made with Christ. They are not. They are made with the evil one. And the evil one hates you and cares nothing for you. He just wants you to right now indulge in what God has forbidden. And however you want to justify it, to make it okay with you, is just fine with him. Because it doesn't matter to him. Just as long as you're disobedient. Right? Me and the devil are good at clever excuses. And he is glad to help with all of the philosophical questions that come our way. And to help me spin it in the right way so that my conscience gets soothed and not pricked. Right? We've all been there. And I'm not pointing any fingers at anyone but myself. But if you are there right now, then you need to hear this well. So the lawyer does something that is pretty commonplace nowadays. It's a nice little trick that we've learned to do. He tries to soften God's law to make it more palatable. Right? He's trying to build a loophole into God's law for the sake of his conscience. But who is my neighbor? He asks. Who really is my neighbor? And so then Jesus, being prompted by this particular question, tells him the parable of the Good Samaritan. And here's the main point of the parable, right? It's answering the question of who exactly is my neighbor. And it's everyone. Every man, every woman, every child that God sees fit to put in your life, anywhere, ever. Love them, give them what they need for this life and for salvation, even if it means that you yourself don't get it. Go and do that, never failing at it, and you'll be saved. So this is the law. And what we do with the law, beloved of the Lord, is we leave it alone. We leave it alone, and we let it stand as the law of God. Right? This is very, very different from what we see in much of American pietistic Christianity today, where they try to soften the law and shift it to where it actually sounds like gospel. Right? This is very, very dangerous business. That's why you have so many preachers preaching the fire of hell for all of those people who do not follow the law of God to a T. Because they actually believe that the law is something that God established to save us. Christ is not plan B. The incarnation and the gospel are not plan B. And you'll never, ever see the Bible anywhere claim that he is. You'll never see the Bible claim that the law grants salvation, ever. You know, if we just try a little harder, if we just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, we can do it. You see, that's the thinking of the lawyer in the parable. What can I do to be saved? I know there's not supposed to be dumb questions, but the lawyer's question is a dumb question. Listen to it again. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And then St. Luke later tips us off. What does a lawyer really want to do? Look at verse 29. He wants to justify himself. This is not a parable about who we should help. This is not a parable about the manner in which we should help others either. We already know that. We already know who our neighbor is. This is a parable about self-justification and the full extent of what that actually requires of us, which is completely impossible. For fallen man. We can't do it. So you ask what it takes to save yourself, and Jesus is going to give you an answer. Sheer and utter and total perfection. Well, go and do that, or perish in your sins. How anyone could ever read verse 28 as gospel and not law is a mystery to me. I don't understand it. But the gospel is in the parable. It's there if you're not asking, what do I have to do to be saved? But rather, how does salvation happen? Because throughout St. Luke's gospel, and I hope you'll remember this, whenever Jesus says, hey, this is the thing that should happen, right? Or this is the way that this should go. Guess what happens next? Jesus goes and does it. Notice that in the Gospel of St. Luke. Right? He goes and he fulfills it for us. Right? St. Luke is recording all of the events in his Gospel from St. Mary, who was intimately, intimately close to her son and still is. So the Gospel is not found in the lawyer's question. The gospel is found in Christ's question. Which of these were merciful? Right? Was it the priest? Was it the Levite? Was it the Samaritan? For not everyone was merciful. There was only one who had mercy. Jesus is ever the example for us. He shows us how the law is lived. He shows us how love is lived. Because the little overly confident, self-justifying lawyer in us always looks at this parable, and we want to see ourselves as who? Be honest. You're in church. Who do we want to see ourselves as in this parable? The Good Samaritan. Right? We always want to see ourselves as the one who does good, or the one who would if we were given that opportunity to do good. And that is exactly the wrong way to read this parable. We are not the Samaritan in Jesus' teaching here. Who are we? We are the man fallen amongst the robbers, bruised and beaten and bloodied and left for dead. Christ is the one who comes in mercy to us, who sees us and loves us. And look at verse 33. He saw us and he had compassion on us. He came to us and bound up our wounds because we are the ones laid out before him, broken and dying, who need the healing that he has come to offer. Do you know the emotion which Christ is said to have the most throughout all of the Gospels? It is compassion. Compassion. Jesus comes as the Savior. And he comes even from the Samaritan border town of Nazareth, way, way up north, to stoop down and to bind up our wounds, to love us, to fulfill the law for us. Because he knows that we can't do it. We can't do everything perfectly. He comes to us as Emmanuel to have compassion on us and to give his life as a ransom for our bodies and for our souls and to join us to himself forever. The priest and the Levite, who in the parable represent the old sacrificial system and the law, what do? They pass by on the other side. And they offer us zero help to eternal life. They can only accuse and advise and reveal. They cannot forgive sin. They cannot heal and mend and forgive unto eternal life. But Christ washes our wounds and anoints us with the oil of healing and gives us the wine of gladness to drink. And then he sets us up in the hospital in the ark that is his holy church. And he pays for everything. And then if that weren't enough, look at verse 35. He promises to come back for us even. Christ is the only one who truly loves his neighbor, who loves all people no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter how deep the blade of your sin has plunged, without exception, without prejudice, without excuse, and without limit. And he does what we cannot do ourselves. He imputes to us the perfect life, his perfect righteousness. And by it, he justifies us. We do not justify ourselves. He justifies us. Christ finds you bruised and beaten by the robbers who have stolen the race of Adam, stolen you away from God. And he could have very well just passed you over, gone by on the other side of the road, and ignored you and left you for dead. But because he loves you, he has had compassion on you. He has come to your help and to save you. He bears your burdens and your sins in his body. The Word of God, Christ himself, Yahweh in the flesh, has come to you and picks you up in your sin because you can't carry yourself. And he anoints you with oil and holy baptism, right? Literally, this happens at baptism. He pours wine into you in the Holy Communion. He takes you into his sanctuary where he pays all of your fees. You owe nothing because of this man, your Savior. And the most precious and enduring gift that the Savior gives to you, he gives from the depths of his Sacred Heart, the gift of justifying grace and mercy, salvation unto eternal life with him forever. And he gives it to you freely. So you don't have to go about your life trying to justify yourself and make yourself righteous enough to earn God's favor. And he gives it to you, not because you're particularly beautiful as you lay there broken and bloodied and beaten and bruised, the victim of that prowling lion and that horrible, horrible dragon. He gives it to you because he is beautiful. And he is beautiful in his desire to seek and to save you, in his mission to lift you up and heal you and justify you and make you royalty in the kingdom of his Father forever. And that's not your job. That's his, because he loves you. In the name of Jesus, amen.